There are times in our lives when we face confusing or especially difficult circumstances. It's at these times when our faith is truly tested. And the test is used by God to prove and strengthen our faith in His goodness and His faithfulness. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham's faith was severely tested when God commanded him to sacrifice his only son. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus preaches part two of a message in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. His message is titled, God Provides for Himself. Let's open our Bibles there as we together delight in the Word.
God tested Abraham and said, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering. Now, pause for a second and try to imagine yourself in Abraham's shoes. You have been given the promise that you'll be the father of many nations. And that will come through a biological son being given to you and Sarah, your wife. But you're old, really old, past the years of being able to have children. But then God fulfills his promise. And he gives the promised son, and there is Isaac. And you see him, and you love him, and you interact with him every day. And then God says, now I want you to take that son, and I want you to offer him to me as a burnt offering. And look at the way God tugs at his heart in verse 2. Take your son. Not only your son, but your only son. You don't have a bunch to choose from. Your only son. And the one called Isaac, remember the one that Sarah laughed about because she didn't believe the promise, so he's the promised son. And on top of that, whom you love. First time the word love is used in the Bible. It's right here. And it's the love of a father for his son. And isn't that wonderful? Because really, isn't that the storyline of the Bible? The love of God the Father for God the Son, and the obedience of the Son in doing the will of God so that you and I as sinners can be brought into the plan of redemption? Take this son, Abraham, and offer him. See, God's command to Abraham is a test of the supremacy of his love. Who will he love more, God or his son? It's an Old Testament illustration of a New Testament truth where Jesus says, he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Abraham, I'm going to test your faith. I'm going to test the genuineness of your faith. And that's exactly what God does. So will his faith produce obedience is the question. Is Abraham's faith a living faith? Will he bank upon the promise of God? And will he take that son, that only son, the son whom he loved, the promised son, and will he give him to God? That's Abraham's test. But then we see Abraham's trust. Abraham's trust beginning in verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Immediate obedience. Now let's walk through this. I want you to notice three aspects of Abraham's trust. Three aspects of Abraham's trust. First, notice that Abraham's trust produced his obedience. It is his faith that is being tested, and immediately in verse 3, we see his obedience. So Abraham's trust produced his obedience. The reality of Abraham's faith is now proven by the immediacy of his obedience. Verse 3 is amazing. There's no hesitation. There's no hesitation in Abraham. He obeys immediately. He rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey. He did all these things. Why? To go and do exactly what God had told him to do. He cut the wood for what? To keep his hands warm? No, he cut the wood that would be placed under and on top of his son when he offered him as a burnt offering. He went to the place God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. So it was a 3 days journey just to get close enough to see the place that God said, here's where I want you to offer Isaac. So Abraham's trust produced his obedience. The second aspect of his trust is that Abraham's trust embraced God's promise. It embraced God's promise. Look at verses 5 and 6. Then Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. We're going to go up on the mountain. We're going to worship God. And we're going to return to you. What is this except bare, raw, genuine faith in the promise of God? He's going there to worship God. Well, clearly, Abraham understands that worship involves obedience to the will of God. That worship isn't just cheap talk. That worship is a surrender of one's heart to the very will of God. And we'll come again to you. We'll come back. We'll return. What is that? That is faith not only in the promise of God, but that's faith in the power of God. And here's where the author of Hebrews helps us out. He tells us what was going through Abraham's mind in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So he's offering his only son, the one in whom he received the promise. Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So Abraham had trust in the promise of God that Isaac, even if he had to go through with the command and he actually had to offer Isaac up, he had to kill his own son, that God, because God is so faithful to honor his promise and he is so committed to fulfilling his covenant, that he will raise Isaac from the dead. And so he could say to his servants, stay here, we're going to worship God, and we're coming back. Isn't that incredible faith? But it's not really Abraham's faith that is put on in the spotlight here as much as it is the faithfulness of God to do what he said he would do. Remember last week that God made a covenant with Abraham, but when those animals were cut in two and God came between them as a smoking furnace, he came through the pieces alone without Abraham. He made the covenant with himself, which means the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption hinges upon the faithfulness of one person, God. Isn't that incredible? God, in response to the rebellion of man, God does everything required to redeem him. Everything. Notice then, third aspect of Abraham's faith, and that is that it rested upon God's provision. I know I messed up your notes in your bulletin, but bear with me. This is verses 7 through 13. Abraham's trust rested upon God's provision. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, verse 7, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" See, obviously, Isaac had done this before. Abraham had taken Isaac to worship with him as a habit of life. And so Isaac gets the picture. Wood, fire. There's something really important missing here, Dad. Where's the lamb? And Abraham said, verse 8, and this is the key to understanding the whole chapter, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" And he said, "Here I am." By the way, the angel of the Lord in the Bible is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, the Son of God. So it's God speaking to him. "Here I am," Abraham says. He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. What a coincidence. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now you can imagine that Abraham here is walking up the mountain with Isaac. And with every step that he takes, he is telling himself the promise of God. He is clinging to the promise of God. We could imagine hearing him murmuring to himself, "God will provide for himself. God will provide for himself. God will provide for himself. God will provide for himself." Step by step, as he's walking up the mountain, clinging to the promise of God. They get up there to the place God had told them. He binds Isaac, it says in verse 9. There's something about Isaac we need to think about here. Because by now, Isaac isn't a boy anymore. He's a young man. He has carried the wood up the mountain to the burnt offering. This is no 5-year-old boy. Isaac was old enough to go on a 3-to-4-day journey, and you could say at least partially that he was responsible to care for his 100-plus-year-old dad. He was 100 when he was born. He could be in his 120s by now. The point is this, that the scripture doesn't tell us exactly how old Isaac was. The term used for boy actually is very often used as young man. He's Abraham's boy. Of course, he'll always be Abraham's boy. As moms, you know, your son will always be your boy, even if he's 52. But it's reasonable to come to the conclusion that Isaac is at least in his late teens. He could be as old as 30. I mean, surely he could have resisted, physically resisted, his over 100-year-old dad, right? He could have said, "No way, Dad, are you tying me up?" But he doesn't. Isaac was submissive. Why? He was submissive like the future one whom he was a type of. See, Isaac is an Old Testament type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says in John 10, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again." Isaac has learned something from his father. Though his faith, we see throughout his life, is not perfect, it is genuine. And Isaac sees that, and Isaac submits to the offering. And just as the knife is about to be plunged into Isaac's heart, so God provides. And if that isn't enough, he provides on Mount Moriah, which today is the Temple Mount, the place throughout the rest of Old Testament history that offerings, sacrifices are brought to God. In the city of Jerusalem and outside the city is another mountain called Calvary, in which another father offered his only son. But instead of withholding the knife, instead of holding back his wrath, God the Father poured all of his wrath out upon his only begotten son, judged him in our place as the one and only perfect sacrifice for our sin. Why? Because God is faithful, and the promise he made in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would crush the Satan's head, and the promised son that would come through the line of Abraham, through the line of Isaac, would be the promised Redeemer. God does what? He provides for himself his own son. And keep in mind, because God is holy and God is a God of wrath, that God provided for himself to protect us from himself. Because God is holy, God is just, God is filled with wrath against sin. There was only one way for us as sinners to be accepted by God, and that is if his righteousness, his justice, his holiness, and his wrath was satisfied fully because it was poured out on the one and only perfect sacrifice. And now you and I as sinners are invited by God to come to him, to be accepted by him through his Son, the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. Does Genesis 22 apply to us? You better believe it does. Abraham's trust then is followed by Abraham's testimony. He says in verse 14, "So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.'" Isn't that amazing? "As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And so God repeats the blessings of the conditional part of the promise. As we saw last week, when God made the covenant of redemption, he swore by himself. He made the fulfillment of the redemption conditional only upon himself. But the part that Abraham would play, and to the extent that Abraham himself would receive the blessing, was conditional upon the obedience of his faith. And so it is with us. God's promised redemption in Jesus Christ will be accomplished because it ultimately depends upon him alone. But the extent to which we will be a part of it and will live in the realm of God's blessing is conditional upon the obedience of our faith. And that's that tension. That's those are two more truths, twin truths, that we have to understand, that we have to realize coexist in the scriptures. And that's why James says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he is tested, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Peter says the same thing in his epistle. He says that as we diligently pursue the virtues that are connected to real faith, we will make our calling and election sure. So let me ask you this morning, what does your faith look like? What does your faith look like? Is it talk only? Or is there a walk? Is there a walk of obedience that follows the talk? Because that's what Scripture expects. Scripture expects that there will be fruit to our faith. The Bible says, repent, come to Jesus, believe in the Lord and be saved. But it also says, he who endures to the end will be saved. Twin truths. We come to God by faith alone, receiving the promise of God, of salvation in Jesus Christ alone, but having then received that gift, true faith will then work itself out in the reality of the daily grind, the ins and outs of life on this earth. Will we sin? Yes, and we do. And can a true believer sin even in very tragic ways? Yes. But not without the restorative discipline of God at work in their life. Because when God starts a work in us through the gospel, the Bible says, one day he's going to finish it. So the question this morning is, what is your faith like? Is it real? Is it living? Is it true? That's a question you have to answer for yourself. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will take the word that we have heard and continue to use it in our hearts and in our lives, that we may not only receive from you the gift of eternal life through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work and the promises that your word gives to us, which is an ongoing faith. We don't believe one time, but it's an ongoing, growing faith But Father, then cause us to be working out that faith, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is ultimately you who is at work within us, both to will, that is, to want to do right, and the power to do your will. Do this work in us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. We'll continue our series on God's great plan of redemption next time as we together delight in the Word.